out over these Sundays of Advent, the opportunity that it provides us to prepare our hearts for Jesus' arrival. Advent was meant to be a time of reflection, a time of repentance, a time of just refocusing. We've specifically over these past, the past three Sundays, we've talked about clearing our vision so we could see from a heavenly perspective. We've acknowledged our hunger, that we've tried to increase our longing for what has not yet been fulfilled. We've embraced a hopeful longing that, yes, we know that he's coming and all things are going to be different because of that. We understand who's coming. That's why it's a hopeful longing, and that we just have to trust him and wait for his timing. We've been trying to learn to wait with God and waiting for the fullness of time, waiting for his arrival. And we talked last Sunday about what we could do while we were waiting, to remember what God has done in the past, to rejoice in the Lord even though we have to wait, and to rest in his promises, knowing that our times are in his hands. We're to do our best to redeem the time as we wait. And all of that with the knowledge and understanding that his coming, that his coming is soon, and his coming is certain, and not only the coming, the birth on Christmas, but his second advent as well. We know that it's getting closer and closer to his return. So with all of that said, what's the plan? What's the plan, Phil? What does God have in mind for us? And when Jesus comes, what's that going to mean for us? What will his arrival mean for us? And so there's so much we could cover. And we've preached Advent series along that line, that his arrival means that God is with us, that we're not alone anymore. It means that a Savior is born, that hope has arrived, that light shines in the darkness, and the list can go on and on and on. But I want to share some thoughts as to what his arrival will ultimately mean, taken from Isaiah 9. And I referenced this passage a couple of Sundays ago, and Sarah and I didn't talk about what her reading was going to be, and great job, man. That's so, I told her the other day, you need to put all that on Facebook or somewhere, what she's written, because that was brilliant or whatever. So well said this morning. But anyway, that's my opinion. I know it's my kid, but I got to tell you, that was really good. If I could write that well, I'd become a pastor and do that. But anyway, so way to go. I want to share this from Isaiah's perspective. This is just, again, it was like, well, gee, the Lord must have thought this was a good idea, because he had you write that, and I had no idea where you were going this morning. So this is from Isaiah chapter 9. He says, nevertheless, you remember 2 weeks ago I'd referenced Isaiah 8, where it was like gloom and despair and all that stuff. And then he says, but nevertheless, in spite of what you see all around you, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles. And this is where Zebulun and Naphtali are, right? Galilee of the Gentiles, that's what he's talking about. So in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. I'm laughing because I was thinking about, I Googled the other day, how do you pronounce Naphtali? Because I say Naphtali. And so then people on the Google response thing was, were arguing about how to pronounce this. And so one person said, well, I'm Jewish, and in Hebrew the H is not pronounced, so it's Naphtali. And somebody else said, well, I'm a lifelong Jewish speaker, I am Jewish, and we say Naphtali. And then some said it's Naphtali, and then it's Naphtali. And so everybody was going back and forth about how to pronounce it. So what I took from it is, just say it however you want to say it. So anyway, so Zebulun, so what's the significance of this? Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the sons of Jacob, who was also known as Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel, when they came into the promised land, they were allotted tribal land. So each tribe got land, and that's a whole other story. But anyway, so Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the northern tribes of Israel. They're located in the region of the Galilee, and it's called that. The Sea of Galilee is kind of to the north, and so these are tribes that were given an allotment around the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and Nazareth is located in the tribal territory of Zebulun. When he became an adult and began his ministry, he made his home in Capernaum, and Capernaum is in the tribal territory of Naphtali. So when Isaiah is prophesying, he's warning the people of an invasion that will come from the Assyrians, that they're going to come and take over the land. And eventually, 722 BC or BCE, that's what happened. Just as Isaiah had warned them, the Assyrians come down, and those first areas, Zebulun and Naphtali, are the first areas, the first tribes, to fall captive and to be then exiled into the Assyrian Empire. And so the first two were Zebulun and Naphtali. They were the first, as the prophet says, they were the first to be humbled by the Assyrians. Excuse me, the first to experience the gloom and distress of captivity. But the prophet says when the Messiah comes at his arrival, so Isaiah says the Galilee of the Gentiles, Zebulun and Naphtali, are going to be the first to be honored. They're the first to be humbled when the Assyrians come, but when Messiah comes, they'll be the first to be honored. The score is going to be evened. The first to fall into darkness will be the first to experience this great light. The first to experience the yoke of bondage and slavery will be the first to experience his liberty and freedom for the captive. And this is why in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 4, he says Jesus began to preach, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, and then Matthew quotes that right there. Nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those, though he humbled Zebulun and Naphtali in the past, now the glory of the Lord has come. So we see this carried through. So what does all that mean for us? What's the plan? What will his arrival mean? Well, here's the first thing. His arrival means that captivity, desolation, and gloom are not the final words. They're not the final words. It was the word for those living in the land of Isaiah's time, but it wasn't the final word, right? There was gloom and despair, and they're taken off into exile, but that's not the last word. Jesus arrives, and everything changes. Jesus arrives, and plans change, and gloom is lifted, and the chains of the captors are broken off, and despair gives way to light and peace and possibility. So in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." And in the next chapter, he says, "Messiah comes, and he preaches good news to the poor, and recovery of sight to the blind, and the lame are going to walk, and the deaf are going to hear, and everything changes, and you now have hope and a future because Emmanuel is coming, and he will have the final word." Hallelujah. It's a better word. It's a word of triumph and a word of victory. His arrival says we have hope and we have a future in spite of what's happened in the past, and that gloom and despair are not God's final words, not for them, not for Israel, and not for you today, not for you, not for your family, not for your circumstances. Can I just say that again? Gloom and despair and destruction and defeat and all that, it's not God's final word for you or your family or your children or the situation you find yourself in. I know it feels that way today, but whether it's in the next few hours or days or weeks or if it takes years or into eternity, but God intends to bring into the light all those who this morning are trapped in darkness. And God intends to bring you out of captivity and bring you back and bring you home and restore what's been stolen and redeem what has been lost. He's coming to rule and to reign, and his arrival means in an ultimate and final sense that he will have the final word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Paul says the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. He's going to have the final word. And when we speak, we're going to declare that he has the final word because he's Lord. It's good news. And I understand right now it seems like sin and evil and injustice and darkness and death are winning. And it seems like they've had the final word about you and your circumstances. They've had the final words about your children or your grandkids or whoever you're praying for this morning. I know, I understand that. But I've just come to tell you this morning that won't always be the case. That Jesus is here now, this morning, bringing light and hope and comfort and peace and assurance of another day coming. And he's with us now, his spirit within us, pointing to the day of his second advent. And don't forget, Jesus is coming and he's going to have the final word. He's coming and Satan and sickness and sin and sorrow and death will have to bow their knee in silence before him because he's going to have the final word. He's coming and death will step back and the dead in Christ will rise. He's coming and the memories of those who are, the memories stolen by Alzheimer's and dementia, those memories are going to be restored. He's coming and the lame are going to walk and the deaf are going to hear and the blind are going to see. Health is going to be restored. He's coming and justice will prevail. He's coming and wrongs are going to be made right. He's coming and he has the final say about everything this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're not near as excited as I was writing this. But that's not all. There's more. Yeah. Isaiah writes in verse 3, at Messiah's arrival, he says, you've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, arch enemies of Israel, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them and removed the rod. Every warrior's boot used in battle is destined for burning. What's the plan? What does this mean? It means his arrival means a reversal of destiny. Ours and the enemy's, everything changes. Isaiah is telling them at the arrival of the Messiah, they're going to go from exile to enlargement, from slavery to freedom. In captivity, the borders of the nation shrank and they were diminished. Their place was diminished. They were diminished as a people. They lost their identity. They still haven't found it, those 10 northern tribes. When Messiah comes and establishes his rule and reign, he reverses their destiny. He restores what had been diminished in the nation and in their lives. He enlarges their borders. He increases their joy and the blessing in their lives. And the same's true for us. When we're captive to sin and serving ourselves instead of serving God, we're diminished. The image of God in us is diminished. We're less than God intended. God's image diminished. But when Jesus comes, his arrival in our lives enlarges our life. It enlarges everything about us. It's mind-blowing to me because people think, well, you know, if you've turned to religion, you know, it's just a crutch. And all that stuff, turning to Jesus, you know, you're just confined somehow or another. Oh, no, listen, turning to Jesus enlarges everything. Turning to Jesus changes your vision, your perspective. All of a sudden, you've got an eternal view. Man, everything's just right here. Without Jesus, you've got tunnel vision. You're just going to live, try to do the best you can. You're going to die, and they're going to put you in the ground. And that's it, or whatever. Come on! Jesus enlarges everything about life and about hope and about eternity. I'm going to be with him forever. He enlarges our nation. He enlarges our perspective. We're more. We're what he intended us to be. His arrival enlarges our life. He brings hope to us. And whereas before we were destined for destruction and living in darkness, now we're destined for hope. We're on a different path. There's new potential. There's new life in him. Again, he enlarges everything about our life. We used to sing, there was an old song that we sang about what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And one line says, I have joy in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Listen, that's what Isaiah says. He says, that joy we've sought when Jesus came into my heart, I've got joy that I was looking for. What a change happened to me when Jesus came into my heart. You see, when Messiah comes, our destiny is reversed and he increases our joy from sadness to joy. It's what the angel said to the shepherds announcing Jesus' birth. Boys, it's good news of great joy. It's a boy. It's a boy. Rejoice. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And we rejoice and celebrate Jesus' birth. But Isaiah gives us a couple more examples for rejoicing. He says, yeah, we're going to rejoice at the birth of a baby. Jeff and Gloria have got a new grandbaby born this week. It was a girl, so that's okay, all right? So two girls, two granddaughters, right? So, well, Jesus was a boy. So I was comparing it to that. No, I didn't mean like that was less than. Excuse me. It's just that my illustration was Jesus is born. He's a boy. So we're going to be happy about that, but we're happy about a grandbaby too. If you ask them, they'll show you pictures. They're sitting back there, so they'll be happy to show you pictures. She's real cute. But anyway, so we rejoice and celebrate because the baby's been born. But then Isaiah says, here's a couple other times when we rejoice and celebrate like crazy. He says, when Messiah comes, we'll rejoice like people that have just brought in a great harvest, and we'll rejoice like people that have just won the war. Now, I've never been a farmer, so I don't know what it's like to bring in a record crop, okay? I don't know what it's like to overcome all the challenges of farming. I can tell you, if it's anything, I mean, I can't even manage the yard that I've got, let alone, you know, hundreds of acres or whatever. Boy, yeah, that's a depressing thought about that old yard and stuff. Anyway, too hot, too cold, too dry, too wet, too much rain, not enough rain, drought, pests, insects, rabbits, possums, armadillos, insects, bagworms. Lord deliver us from, I mean, whatever it is. Cats and dogs living together. It's just a mess. But when the crop is harvested, when you brought it in and you made a profit off the sale of the extra, and you've got seed for sowing and you got food to eat, man, he says, oh, it's like we go crazy. I mean, they had celebrations, right? There's a celebration at the grain harvest. There's a celebration when the olive oil is all pressed and done, and you can rest for a couple of days before you start something else, and you're rejoicing over this. Again, I don't know much about what it's all about, but Paula she grows some things in our backyard or whatever. It's just really kind of in our it's so I won't try to plant anything else in that flower bed out back for me to kill. And so, but she plants tomatoes and bell peppers and strawberries and blackberries. And I got to admit, when she comes in and says, look at that, we grew this, and I love bell peppers in my salad, and I love blackberry cobbler and little strawberries and ice cream. That's a pretty good harvest. You can keep the tomatoes, but everything else. And so she comes in pretty excited about it. Look at that, we got a handful of this. Well, we're going to need a few more handfuls, but we got this. There's a crop, and it's pretty exciting. Well, I don't know what it's like to bring in a huge crop, but maybe you can relate to just the joy of success or satisfaction that comes with sowing and reaping in other areas of your life. Or, man, the stock market was good to you this year or whatever, or you made a killing in real estate, or I don't know what you did, selling drywall to somebody because it's like $1,000 a sheet now, or I don't know. Anyway, it's just crazy. But somehow or another, he says, the joy that comes with the arrival of the Messiah is greater than any harvest. It's greater than any profit you've ever made. It's greater than anything that's ever brought you a sense of satisfaction. It's greater than any sowing or reaping you've done. It's greater than any success. He says, you can put it all together, and it's greater than that, and we rejoice in the midst of that. And then Isaiah compares the Messiah's arrival to the joy that comes with the victory at the end of a war. And there's probably not too many left even in our church who remember the joy and the celebration at the end of World War II. I've seen those pictures of, you know, people dancing in the streets and that kiss of the sailor and whoever that woman was. They've talked about who those two people were that Life magazine, I think, captured on the front there. It was just a kind of a symbol of the joy of this, the celebration. It's finally over. The boys are coming home. Our troops are coming home, and we've won this thing, and the world's safe for 15 minutes or however long it was before we moved into the next crisis. But here's the deal. Jesus is coming, and there's a reversal of our destiny. And no longer are we destined for oppression and defeat and for war and for death. The prophet said the oppressor's rod will be broken and the warrior's boots are destined for burning. All the weapons of war, there'll be no need for it. All of it is going to be gone. The oppressor's defeated. And he says, and we have joy like what happens when you win the war and you get to divide the plunder. The battle is won through Jesus, right? Rejoice in increasing our joy. Jesus is coming, and all the enemies, including death and sickness and disease and suffering and sin, and all the weapons of Satan are destined for burning. They're swallowed up in Jesus' victory. They're won for us through his death and resurrection. Jesus has come, and through him we have victory, and we've got a new destiny. And the knowledge of that then turns us in to people of hope and exceeding joy. Matthew says, when the Magi saw his star, they rejoiced with, Gail Irwin says, exceedingly great joy. That's what happens when we see him. We're people who, because we know all of this, the knowledge of that hope turns us into people who can already rejoice. And so when we sing joy to the world, it's because, not only because a baby was born, but because we know the rest of the story. We know the plan that he's going to rule and reign forever, and we can know him, and we rejoice with exceedingly great joy because we've seen him. Joy, repeat the sounding joy, the carol says. The Lord has come. Repeat the sounding joy. I get now why they repeat that. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Of course you would. It's what Paul said, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice, rejoice, because he's come and he's coming. And so we need, I should have had him cue Whitney Houston singing, joy to the world. It'd be perfect right there. Everybody sing joy to the world. If you need to listen to that today, it'll do your heart good. Be exceedingly great joy. Here's the next thing. His arrival means a change of administration. I like that. His arrival means a change of administration. You see, Jesus is coming to rule and reign. Christmas is the birth of the newborn king, right? That's why Herod wanted to kill all the babies. The threat of a new king. Well, Jesus is the birth of, he's the new king coming to the throne, but it wasn't an earthly kingdom. No longer, though, because Jesus has come, no longer will we be subject to the rule of the oppressor. The day will come, in fact, and right now it's this spiritual kingdom, but the day will come when the Revelation says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And the prince of this world will fall, and the rule of the Prince of Peace will be established everywhere and forever. No longer will we shoulder the responsibilities and burdens alone. Sarah read it this morning. Look, the prophet said, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I'm glad for somebody to shoulder the responsibilities. The government will be on his shoulders. We won't have to manage everything. The government will be on his shoulders. It's good news. But it's not just good news for the future. Well, someday, well, he's going to come and establish his rulership, and the government will be on his shoulders, and all be taken care of. But in the meantime, we're just going to have to schlep along in this world and do the best we can. Jesus has come to rule and reign in our hearts today and in our lives as Savior and Lord, as Master and King right now. And what I'm suggesting to all of us is that we allow him to take over the governance of our life. We talk about him being Savior and Lord, and when we say that, we're talking about him saving us from our sins, and then we make him the Lord. We grant him the governance of our life. It's Carrie Underwood. Jesus, take the wheel. Well, that's what we're saying. Here, Lord, take the wheel, not just of the car. Take the helm of the ship. Lord, you take control of my life. You're going to be governor and king and prince and Lord and direct my steps. And so we allow him. It's a change of administration. He takes over the governance of our life. It's time for a change in administration. Allow him to lead you and direct your steps. Let him lead the way. And let me give you four reasons to trust this new administration and to go ahead today and to surrender your heart and life to him. First of all, we do it because Isaiah said he was a wonderful counselor. It's not just that he gives good advice. You know, we've got wonderful counselors in this church, and you can go to them and they help you kind of navigate things. But it's not just that. Not just that he gives good advice, but in a governmental sense, he's a skilled planner. He knows the counsel to give. He knows the best way for you to go, how to navigate life. He knows what to tell us about how we're going to be the best we can be, and how we can serve him, and how we can bring light to others, and how we can have an impact. And so he's the wonderful counselor that plans and shows us the way to go. And if you follow his words and his counsel and obey his instruction, you will know and experience his peace as you daily surrender your life to him. And everything changes when you serve and surrender to the king and that new administration. And talk about good governance in his administration. Jesus has come to rule and to reign, not as just another politician and not just as a wise counselor, but he's the incarnate God, the eternally existent Son. The creed says of Jesus, the Nicene Creed says that he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. The Apostle Paul says of Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God. By him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isaiah is correct when he says he is the mighty God. He's the image of the invisible God. He's God in the flesh. He's the eternally existent Son. But Isaiah said he's the everlasting Father. If he's the Son, how is he the Father? Well, he's the Father of all things in one sense, because it says all things were created by him and for him. So in that sense, he's the father. He's the one who created. He's the possessor of all things, the possessor of eternity. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Paul says he holds all things together. Our times are in his hand. Remember, he's the one we anticipate, the one who will establish his lordship and his governance in the earth someday. But today he's the one who's come to establish his rule and governance in your life, to rule and reign in your heart. It's good news. If you've not surrendered your life to him, it's time for a change in administration today. He is a wonderful counselor. He is mighty God, the eternal Son, and he's before all things. He is Father in that sense of the one who created and holds everything together. And the fourth reason we can trust this new administration is he's the Prince of Peace, and that it's the nature and character of his rule, of his administration, of his governance, to bring and to give peace. It's his nature, his plan, to reconcile and to restore, to mend and to heal. He and his peace displace fear and despair and darkness. What a relief to live in and walk in his peace that passes understanding. If you need peace today, I suggest you find it in a relationship with Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And as you surrender your life and the governance of your life to him, just saying, Lord, come into my heart and life. You take over, Lord. You come shoulder the responsibility. Let it be on you, Lord, because I don't know how to do this. And I've bungled it and messed it up and made a mess of decisions and relationships and sin. And it's time for a new administration. I need peace, Lord, and I know I'll find it in you because you're the Prince of Peace. So here, Lord, here's my life. Here's everything. Come and fill my heart with your presence and with your life. You'll find it as you allow the governing of your life to rest upon on his shoulders. It's time to surrender to him, and it's time to embrace this new administration. And then finally, 928, and he said, finally, his arrival will establish a reign that will never end. The ancient world saw kingdoms and powers rise and fall over time. They're waiting to see what happens after one king dies and who's coming next. Empires, Assyrians, Egyptians, Babylonians, Greeks, Romans. Yeah, lend me your ears. It changes, it shifts or whatever. The Medes and the Persians, right? I mean, who's the next superpower that's going to come along? It still happens today, happens in our country. One side takes power. We're going to change everything. Well, don't have a stroke, because the pendulum will swing, and then we boot those idiots out, and we get another group, and 4 years later we think, well, we got to get rid of those idiots, and we bring back something over here, and it just keeps shifting. Power shifts. Who's in control of things shifts. Who's going to change things shifts. We make all the changes or whatever, back and forth it goes. But Isaiah says a day is coming that when the Messiah arrives, he says, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he'll reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. How long is he going to rule and reign? Forever. Forever. Well, nobody's going to vote him out? No. He's going to rule and reign forever. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Boy, I like the idea of no end to his peace. No end to his peace. No more war. No more battle. No more fighting. Right? The end. There's no end to it. It's forever. When Jesus comes, he'll have the last word. When Jesus comes, he'll change our destiny. When Jesus comes, he fills us with hope. He increases our joy. He establishes his rule and reign in our lives, and it will never end. And you know how I can face today and tomorrow and whatever lies ahead? I can do it because I surrendered my life to Jesus. I gave him the administration of my life, and the government of my life, it's on his shoulders. So I can trust him. And the path that he leads me on, I'm going to trust him. May not understand it, but I'm going to trust him because the government is on his shoulders. It's going to be all right. I surrendered my life to Jesus. And so tomorrow, you know what? He lives in my heart, and he's not leaving. So I don't have to worry about tomorrow because he's already there, and he's going to lead me in that path. He's not giving up on me. He's not going anywhere. He's my king. He is governor. He's leading in my life, and I can trust him and his administration forever. Remember Dr. Lockridge and his sermon about my king? My king is a seven-way king. We could just, from my standpoint, we could just play him preaching that every Sunday. We just have some worship and then like, listen to this. Okay, let's go home, because that's just, it's just that good. I don't know. I may have to quote him again Sunday. But just this little piece, he said, that's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's always been and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him and there'll be nobody after him. You can't impeach him and he's not going to resign. I love it when he says, well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, he is our king this morning. He's come to rule and to reign forever. And Dr. Lockridge is right. We can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. It's not going to be too much for him. There's not going to come a day when he looks at us and says, you know, I tried. Jeff, I was working with you, and you were working with me, but you've just fouled up for the 13th time, and so that's it. I'm out of here, all right? I'm going to USC. I'm gone. I'm taking the last train to Clarksville, buddy. I'll meet you at the station. May Michael Nesmith rest in peace. Anyway, I'm out of here. He's never going to say that. He's never going to say that. Well, but man, I really blew it this time. I know, but guess what? He's still going to be there, because he's not going to resign and he's not going to give up. He's not leaving. He's our king, and he's going to rule and reign forever. We can trust him today, and we can trust him tomorrow. We don't have to fear tomorrow. We trust him and his power and his promise and his mercy and his all-sufficient grace. He's with us now, and he'll be with us tomorrow, and he'll still be ruling and reigning when all of this world fails and falls and passes away, when there's no one, a threat from any other country or anybody else, and we're not worried about China or Russia Russia taking over the Ukraine, or we're not worried about whichever administration is doing something we're not happy about, because he's going to be there. And when all this is a memory, he'll still be right there ruling on that throne. So put your trust in him. Surrender your life to him now, and then you can know this permanent relationship. Then you can share now in a relationship with him, and you'll know that we'll rule in the age to come. Listen to me. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and to all who receive him, John said, to everyone who believe in his name, he gives the right to be children of God and to rule with him forever. And friends, that's the plan. That's the plan. What started now is never going to end. The relationship I'm in right now, I may retire and move away, and they'll say, whatever happened to that one guy that was there so long? What was his name? And you'll forget about me, because the next person will be one of them. But he's never going to forget about me. The plan is I'm in a permanent, forever, eternal relationship with the Father through my relationship to the Son. The Holy Spirit's with me, and he's not leaving. When I leave here and go to heaven, the Holy Spirit's still going to be with me. When I take my last breath on this planet, he's still going to be with me. He's not leaving. Nothing's going to change. I'm just going to be awake and alive in his presence forever. That's the plan. So are you ready to surrender to him? Are you ready to embrace his forever plan for your life? And I'll tell you, whether you're sitting in the house or you're watching online somewhere, turn to him today. And I invite you on this last Sunday of Advent. We got one more Sunday in this year. If you want to finish this year right, finish it with Jesus. And start a new year with Jesus, with your hope in him and with a relationship with him. Jesus, the angel said, you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And if we ask him today, he'll save us from our sin. He'll save us from ourself, right? Because we're pretty destructive just on our own. He'll save us from sin and from self, and he'll give us new life. So I want to invite you just to bow your hearts with me, and we're going to pray together. And I invite you to pray with me on this final Sunday of Advent, and just ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life. Believe upon him. Give him the governance of your life, and see what happens as you change administration today. So bow your hearts with me today. So Lord, we thank you that you've come to establish a lasting peace in us. And you've come to establish a forever peace and a forever reign and rule in our lives. And if we'll choose today, we don't have to wait till the end of life. We don't have to wait to some judgment day, but we can take care of that today. When we make that choice to change administration from the lousy job that we've been doing governing our own life to a brand new decision to make Jesus the king that rules on the throne of our life. We make that decision that you, Lord, will take over the governance of our life. You'll be Lord of our life and save us today. And so, Lord, it's what the gospel tells us, that if we believe and call upon your name, that you'll give us the right to become children of God. And so, Jesus, we ask you today to forgive us of our sin, Lord. Just tell him, in your own words, just tell him, Lord, I've sinned and I've tried to run my own life, and I've run it off the rails too many times. And I repent today. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart and come into my life. Be the Savior and Lord of my life. I'm going to stop trying to make all the decisions, Lord, and I'm going to give you governance of my life. Let the governance of my life rest on your shoulders. And you make those decisions, Lord. I need your wonderful counsel. And I need to know the peace that only you can bring to my soul. And so, Lord, come give me peace. Save me and change me today, Lord. It's what he's come to do. That's the plan. And that all who call on him can be saved. Lord, do that for us today. Do that for us today, Lord. Give us hope and give us peace. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The peace of the Lord is for all those who put their trust in him and rest in him. It's not an afterthought. It's his nature that he brings peace to all those who are troubled or in despair, those who are frightened, uncertain about the next step, he brings peace, for he is the Prince of Peace. Trust him today. Surrender your heart and your life, your future to him, for he will guard and guide your steps. He will make your path straight, and he will lead you in paths of righteousness. Trust him. Trust in him today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for peace that comes, that we can trust you with our lives, Lord. We bless you for it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That peace that he brings to us, it's not just an afterthought. It's not just, oh, well, here, on the top of that, I'm going to bring peace. It's who he is, and he brings that hope and that peace to us today. It's for all of us as we put our trust in him. I preach this for somebody to give their heart to Jesus today, but understand those of us who've known him and walked with him, it's good for us to keep reminding ourselves, and the government is going to be on his shoulders. And so we can trust him to rule and reign and direct our paths, and that our times are in his hands, so we can trust him with the timing of all things, and we can rest in him today. Well, receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. If you're not here Christmas Eve, well, you should have been. But anyway, Merry Christmas if I don't see you before next Sunday. God bless you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for watching us. Hope to see you tonight at 6 for our great children's program.